In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We will study today the second chapter from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesus is part from Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. And St. Paul sent them this letter in which he described the theology of the church. What the church in that plan? How God expect his church to be on earth? In chapter 1, St. Paul explained the blessings that we received being members in God's family, his church. Because when we worship idols, pagans, worshiping the idols, we were strangers. We were not part of the family of God, which is the church. So now, after we joined the church and we became members in the body of Christ, we became members of the family of God. What are the blessings that we received? St. Paul actually explained 10 blessings that we received being members in the family of God. In chapter 2, which we will study together tonight, he explained the transition into God's family. Two transitions happened. The first one, from death to life. Before we joined the Church of God, we were dead. But now, after became members in the body of Christ, his church, his family, we became alive. So the first transition is from death to life. And we covered this transition in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Then another transition that happened when we joined the Church of God, which is from strangers to citizens. Before joining the Church of God, we were strangers, aliens. But after we joined God's family, we became citizens. And we cover this transition in verses 11 to 22. Also in this chapter, St. Paul explained the spiritual structure of the church. The spiritual structure of the church. In the first 3 verses, St. Paul spoke about our condition outside Christ. Our condition outside the body of Christ, outside the church of God. Let us read these 3 verses. Then let us see how St. Paul described our condition outside the Church of God. He said, "And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Number 1, St. Paul said our condition outside Christ was dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. As he said in verse 1, and whom he made alive. He's speaking here about the transition from death to life. You, after joining the Church of God, he made alive. Because before joining the Church of God, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. As we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So the wages of sin is death. Now, after we join the Church of God, we are forgiven, we are saved, we became alive in the body of Christ. So he transferred us from death to life. Number two, our condition outside Christ, we were walking according to the course of the world and the devil. As he said, in which, in your sins and trespasses, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. According to the course of this world, this is a reference to the universe under the control of Satan and his forces. As you know, after the fall of Adam and Eve, we were sold and we were under the control of Satan. Satan was the ruler of this world. So we conducted ourselves and we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The Lord described Satan as the ruler of this world at least three times. In John chapter 12, verse 31, in John chapter 14, verse 30, and in John chapter 16, verse 11. In these three verses, the Lord described Satan as the ruler of this world, which means we were under his control, and that's why we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air also referred to the realm of demonic spirits. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Why? After Satan rebelled against God, he had no more place in heaven. And also, because Satan is a spirit, Satan doesn't have a body. That's why he doesn't have place on earth, unless if they possess somebody. So the demonic spirits actually, their realm is the air. That's why St. Paul described him as the prince of the power of the air. And one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ chose to die crucified on the cross, in order to be in the same realm of Satan. So we defeat Satan in his realm, defeat Satan in his place, the place which is under his control. So number one, as St. Paul said, our condition outside Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Number two, we walked according to the course of the world, according to the power of Satan. Number three, he said, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. among whom referring to the sons of disobedience. There are the children of God who are obedient, and there are the children of Satan who are disobedient. St. Paul in verse 2, he said that this spirit, the spirit of Satan, now works in the sons of disobedience. Those who rejected Christ, those who did not accept Christ to be their Lord, Satan now is working in them because they are the sons of disobedience. And we, before believing in Christ, before we became members in the body of Christ, actually, we conducted ourselves exactly like them. How? In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So, this means outside Christ, we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The unbeliever in general does what he wants to do, as dictated by the desires of the mind and flesh. He doesn't obey, he doesn't yield to the divine guidance. But the believer is different. The believer doesn't walk according to the desires of the mind and of the flesh, but the believer walks worthy of the calling with which he was called, as St. Paul will speak later in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. What does it mean to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called? Means we are walking according to the will of God, not according to our own will. The believer submits himself totally to the will of God. Like Saint Mary, the mother of God, when God sent to her Archangel Gabriel to announce to her the good news that she will be the mother of God, Saint Mary expressed her desire and she told him, "Have this be to me, since I don't know any man, and I vowed my life to the life of virginity." Archangel Gabriel explained to her that the Holy Spirit will dwell on her, and the power of the Most High will overshadow her. So the son to be born of her will be called the Son of God, and he is the Holy One. Saint Mary submitted her will completely to the will of God, and she said, "Let it be according to your word." She put her desire aside, she put her wishes aside, and she submitted herself completely to the will of God. That's why God kept her virginity. Even after the birth of Christ, she remains virgin. So, this is a big difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The non-believer walks according to the desire of the mind and of the flesh. What do I want? But the believer conducts himself according to the will of God. What do you want me to do? St. Paul says, "And we're by nature," in verse 3, "and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So St. Paul here is emphasizing a fact that we are sinful by nature. As we say in Psalm 50, "In sins my mother conceived me. In sins my mother conceived me." This is what we call the original sin that we inherited from our father Adam and Eve. We are born as he said, why don't we show children of wrath just as the others? That's why it's very important to baptize the children, the infants. Because by nature, all of us who are children of wrath. That's why through baptism, we put on the new creation. We put on Christ. The sinful nature dies in the water of baptism, and then we put on the new person. That's why baptism is called rebirth. We are born again through baptism. It is regeneration. We put on the new man in baptism. So, what was our condition before Christ? St. Paul said three things. Number one, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Number two, we walked according to the course of the world, according to the power of Satan. Number three, we conducted ourselves according to the desires of the mind and of the flesh, not according to the will of God. Then in verse 4 and 5, St. Paul explains what happens to us after we join God's family. God made us alive. God made us alive. As he said in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. St. Paul is saying here that God made us alive, not because we are worthy, not because we repented, not because we lived a righteous life, but God made us alive by the virtue of his mercy and great love. God made us alive because he is good, not because we are willing. As he said, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. So God made us alive because of the riches of his mercy and the greatness of his love. Even when we were dead in trespasses, God saved us. That's why we say that his love is unconditional. Unconditional love. That's why reflecting on how God saved us, because he's good, because he's merciful, because he's the lover of mankind, St. Paul said, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. It is the grace of God that abounded toward us, and that's why God saved us. So we can say God's love depends on his character, not on our character. God's love is unconditional, depends on who he is, not who we are. God is the initiator of love. He is not a responder to love. He did not respond because we repented and because we walked righteously. That's why he decided to save us. But he saved us because he loved us. He initiated this love. As St. Paul said in other places, we love him because he loved us first. We love him because he loved us first. So we can say God's love is unconditional. God's love is limitless. God's love is sacrificial, unconditional. Even when we were dead, he made us alive. Limitless. God's love included everybody from Adam to the end of the world. It is sacrificial. For so God loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to the world, that he gave his life for the life of the world. But since a key word here in verse 5, he said, make us alive together with Christ. Make us alive together with Christ. There is no life away from Christ. You cannot have eternal life away from Christ. Why? Christ conquered death. And Christ rose from the dead on the third day. So in Christ we can conquer death. And we can move from death to life. But as long as we are away from Christ, we cannot conquer death. That's why communion is essential for your salvation. Because in communion, you abide in Christ, and Christ abides in you. You are one with Christ. In communion, you are one with the body of Christ, which conquered the death. And that's why our mortal bodies will receive life from the body of Christ. That's why St. Paul made it very clear, made us alive together with Christ. There is no life away from Christ. Then in verse 6 and 7, St. Paul emphasizes the fact that because we are one with Christ, through communion we abide in him and he abides in us, that's why we will be where Christ is. He said in verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God raised us with Christ. Here, in baptism, we die with Christ and we are raised again with Christ. In communion, we are united with Christ. That's why we receive the power of resurrection. As the Lord said, for each time you eat of this bread and drink of this blood, you proclaim my death, confess my resurrection. Because in communion, we receive the power of resurrection. That's why he said, and raise us up together with Christ. And also Christ ascended into heaven, and we are one with Christ. That's why St. Paul said, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Made us to sit with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. So, these verses speak about the reality of our union with Christ. We are one with him, we are one in him. Then, in verse 7, that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Through his saving power, through his saving grace, God showed to all the coming generation, from the time of the incarnation of the Son of God and until now, and until the end of the ages, God showed all of us the exceeding riches of his grace. Until today, we reflect on the exceeding riches of his grace, how through his grace he saved us after we were dead in trespasses and iniquities, God made us alive. He showed us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This grace was appeared and revealed to us the kindness of God toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we say God is kind, God is good, because we saw how through his grace he saved us. And here I want to say that God's fairness, God's grace, God's mercies are not only demonstrated to us, but also demonstrated to the whole creation, including Satan. Satan knows how the exceeding riches of the grace of God saved us. So this was demonstrated not only to us, but to every creation. Then in verse 8, St. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." As I told you, the decision to save us was made not because of our works, not because we are worthy, but because of the goodness of God, because of his grace. That's why he says, "By grace you have been saved, through faith, just by believing in Christ. And that not of yourselves." It's not because we did some works, that's why you are worthy of this salvation. It's not because of us. It is a gift. It is a gift of God. It is a free gift from God to us. And St. Paul emphasizes again in verse 9, not of works, not because of what we did, lest anyone should boast. And this verse makes confusion to many people. Are we saved by faith or by works? Are we saved by grace or by works? And as St. Paul made it very clear here, that we are saved by faith through the grace of God, not of works. So, what is the grace of works? Are works important for salvation? His Holiness Pope Shenouda explained the works and its role in salvation in this very wonderful statement. When he said, "We are not saved by works, but we will not be saved without works." We are not saved by words. We are saved by the grace of God, by believing in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we will not be saved without words. What does it mean? All of you know the story of the man who was born blind. How the Lord healed him. He put clay in his eyes, and then he asked him to go and wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And after he went and washed his eyes, he was healed. Let me ask you here a question. Do you think the washing in the pool of Siloam is the reason of his healing? Absolutely not. If he washed his eyes every day in the pool of Siloam without meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, he wouldn't be healed. So the washing is not the reason of healing. We cannot say that this man was healed by the washing in the pool of Siloam. If this person, after the Lord put clay in his eyes, He said, no, I'm not going to wash my eyes as a pool of sweat. If the Lord wants to heal me, he will heal me. And he refused to wash his eyes as a pool of sweat. Do you think you will be healed? No, you wouldn't be healed. So, although the washing is not the reason of his healing, but it was a condition for his healing. In the same way, the works are not the reason of our salvation. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, and we did all the works in the whole world, we will not be saved. So we are not saved by works. But the works are conditioned for our salvation. Because the works show that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we accepted his salvation. As St. James says, faith without works is dead. Show me your faith by your works. So the works here are conditioned, is conditioned to our salvation, because works shows that we accepted the salvation, we believe in the salvation, we believe in the grace of God. So this salvation is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. And St. Paul mentions something very important, that human good, human works may promote boasting and pride. I did it with my power and my might. As he said, lest anyone should boast in verse 9. But the grace promotes humility, growth, and divine good. So we accept the salvation, and our works shows that we accept the salvation. Here, the answer in verse 10. And verse 10 is a very important verse that explains the role of works. St. Paul said in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there are two types of works. Works according to the will of God. Works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there's another type of work which is according to the desire of our mind and our flesh. As he said before, we conducted ourselves according to the desires of mind and flesh. And let me tell you something here very important. Not always the desire of mind and of flesh are sinful. Many times the desires of my mind and my flesh are not sinful. So the desires of mind and flesh can produce good works. But if the desire of my mind and flesh can produce good works, do you think this would be accepted or not? God is like owner of a business or manager of a company. Then the manager hires people in order to work certain function in this company. That's why there is what's called job description. When they hire somebody, they tell them, we expect you to do so and so and so. If after being hired, you start to do another project, which is good, but has nothing to do with the goal of this company, do you think this good project will be accepted? No. Because you are hired in order to perform certain function. You cannot say, but that's what I want to do. They hired you in order to do certain projects. If you are working on another project, you will be fine. That's exactly what St. Paul said. We are this workmanship. We are hired by God, created by God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, when we join the family of God, when we join the love of Christ, for good works, in order to perform certain good works. These good works are not the desire of your mind and your flesh, but it is what God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. So my life here on earth is not about what I want to do. It's about what God wants me to do. Many people live their life here on earth trying to find what they want to do. And this is my goals. These are my plans. But you are created not to make plans for yourself and then to fulfill this plan. God will create you in this specific day, in this specific place, from this specific family, in this specific country. He created you for a certain goal, for a certain work that you only should do, and you should walk in this work. So, in order to find meaning to your life, you have to conduct yourself according to the will of God. Here only your life will be meaningful. Here only you will be happy and peaceful when you live your life according to God's plan, according to God's will. Unfortunately, many people don't find meaning to their life because they're still walking according to the desire of their mind and their flesh. But St. Paul is telling us, you are created as a new creature in baptism for good works according to the plan of God, and you should walk in them. You will ask me, but how I discover this? God doesn't work with us by guessing. God doesn't leave a place for guessing, to guess what He wants from you. But God deals with us by revelation. He reveals His will to you through His word, through your prayer, through your spiritual father. God reveals to each one of us what He wants from us. But the problem is, many times we don't yield and we don't submit our will to His will. So, in these 10 verses, St. Paul spoke about the first transition from death to life. Then from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, verse 22, he spoke about another transition from strangers to citizens. Strangers to citizens. Especially, he addressed this letter to the Ephesians. And the Ephesians were Gentiles. Gentiles means non-Jewish. Non-Jewish. And the Gentiles before Christ, what was their condition before Christ? In verse 11 and 12, St. Paul described the condition of the Gentiles before Christ. Number one, he said, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, what does it mean, once Gentiles in the flesh? Because what differentiated between the Jewish person and the Gentile? It is the circumcision. The circumcision was the symbol of covenant between God and the Jews. That's why St. Paul called them, you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. What is called circumcision is the Jews. So St. Paul is saying, you the Gentiles, you were called uncircumcision by the Jews who are circumcised. By the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. But why St. Paul emphasizes that circumcision made in the flesh by hands? We say, of course, circumcision will be made in the flesh by hand. But St. Paul here is referring to two types of circumcision. The circumcision in the flesh and the circumcision of the heart, the spiritual circumcision. So he said, the circumcision in the flesh actually was a symbol to another type of circumcision, to spiritual circumcision, which is the circumcision of the heart. And what is the circumcision of the heart? It is the baptism. So St. Paul is telling them, yes, you will call uncircumcision, but this is just was a symbol. The circumcision of the flesh is a sin. Now, if you accept Christ and you became members in the family of God, although maybe you are not circumcised in the flesh, but you will be circumcised in your heart, in your spirit, because you are baptized. And St. Paul, in conclusion, makes it that the circumcision is the baptism, is a symbol of baptism. Verse 12. Then, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So, what was the condition? Number one, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. There was a barrier between the Jewish and the non-Jewish. The Jewish is circumcised, but the non-Jewish is not circumcised. So, if you are not Jewish, then you are outside. If you are not Jewish, you are outside the commonwealth of Israel. Number two, you were strangers from the covenants of the promise. God made covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and with their descendants. So all those who are not the descendants of Israel were outside this covenant. So there was no promises for us. That's why he said number three, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope. Even God in the Old Testament was called God of the Hebrews, God of Israel. So we were hopeless and without God. It is a mystery to have no God. See how St. Paul connected between having no hope and without God in the world? That's why I have compassion on those who do not believe in God. I have compassion on the atheists because they have no hope, because they have no God. Ask any atheist, what will happen to you after you die? Nothing. And if our life is here only on earth, then we are the most miserable people. Because earth is full of injustice, full of affliction, full of hardships. What a miserable life is it when we have hope only on earth? What makes our life happy and peaceful? That there is hope after death. Think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. If the story ended by the death of the rich man and the death of Lazarus, how miserable life is. It's full of injustice. But what makes this story meaningful? That there was life after death. That's why, yes, it is misery to live without God. Living without God, this means life without hope. So the hopelessness and despair that the unbelievers feel when they think of the afterlife of the future can be crushing. Really, it can be crushing. So in verse 11 and 12, St. Paul said, our condition for Christ, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, we're strangers from the covenant of the promise, and also we have no hope. We are without God. This barrier was clear even in the Temple of Solomon. In the Temple of Solomon, there was a court called Court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles cannot cross the court of Gentiles and enter in order to enter into the temple. So they are outside, they are rejected. They cannot have communion or oneness with the people of God. So what happened to us in Christ Jesus Christ? So verses 13 to 18. St. Paul spoke to us about our condition through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but now, in Christ Jesus, these are the blessings that we receive, being in his body, being member in his church, being member in his family. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Before we were far off, but now we are brought near by the blood of Christ. So what does it mean by the blood of Christ? It means God purchased us by his blood. We were afar off, but he purchased us and then we are near. That's what we call the ransom. The ransom. God paid his blood as a ransom in order to purchase us, to make us near, to make us close, to make us one with him, to make us one with him. So number one, he made us near. Number two, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, both referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. So, St. Paul is describing the Lord Jesus Christ as our peace. Why? Because he made both, he made the Jews and the Gentiles are one. So he reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles and has broken down the middle wall of separation. As I told you, in the temple, there was a wall, a court, separating the Jews from the Gentiles. But now in the Church of God, everybody is the same. All of us are members in the same body of Christ. From every nation, from every tongue, from every tribe, from every country, all of us are members in the same body, in the one body, body of Christ. So he made us near, he broke down the middle wall of separation, he made us one with the Jews. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Speaking here how the Lord is making peace. He said, he abolished in his flesh, in his body, in his church, the enmity that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was enmity between Jews and the Gentiles. But now, because all of us, both the Jews and the Gentiles, joined the body of Christ, the flesh of Christ, so we are reconciled in his flesh. So he abolished his enmity. He abolished the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What is referring to the law of commandments contained in ordinances? The ordinances of the Old Testament that were separating the Jews from the Gentiles, like circumcision. Circumcision was a commandment separating the Jews from the Gentiles. The temple, this is the court of the people of God. This is the court of Gentiles. So all these commands, all these ordinances, God abolished, because all of us now, he united us in his body, as he said, so as to create in himself, to create in his church, to create in his body, one new man from the two. So God not only reconciled us, but he is a new creation. He created a new man, because in baptism it is called rebirth, born again. So both the Jews and the Gentiles are born again in baptism as a new man, one new man from the two, thus making peace. So that is the first dimension of making peace. He reconciled the man with his brother, the Jews with the Gentiles. Then in verse 16, he speaks another dimension of making peace. He said, and that he might reconcile them both, referring to the Gentiles and the Jews, to God in one body, which is the body of Christ. So see, I want you to imagine, first St. Paul said, Christ reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles. There was enmity between them. There was a middle wall separating them. God made the Jews and the Gentiles one in his body. Then, this one new man, that is the Jews and the Gentiles, he made this one man, one with whom was God the Father. Because the Son is the Son of God. And we joined his body, so became one with God the Father, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, through the saving action that he performed on the cross. That thereby putting to death the enmity here between God and man. So he abolished two enmities. The first enmity between the Jews and the Gentile, between the man and his brother. The second enmity between us and God. Number three, the third dimension of peace in verse 17. The first dimension between the Jews and the Gentiles. Second dimension between us and God. The third dimension. He said, and he came and preached peace to you. To have peace in your heart, who were afar off and to those who were near. Afar off, that is the Gentiles. And those who were near, that is the Jews. So God now, Christ came and preached peace to you, who were the Gentiles and who were the Jews. The peace in verse 17, speaking about the peace that is in our hearts. The peace in our hearts. The peace within myself. That is the third dimension of peace. The peace that God gives us does not depend on our circumstances. This peace is the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. Regardless what is your condition or what is your circumstances. Many people think about peace, that they will have peace if their circumstances are changed. For example, I say, if I got this job, I will have peace. If I get this offer, I will have peace. If I get my green card, I will have peace. All this peace based on what? On the circumstances. But the peace of God does not depend on the external circumstances. It is the fruit of the Spirit within my heart. It is the fruit of the Spirit within my heart. So He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were needy. So in these verses, St. Paul spoke about the three dimensions of peace. Number one, He made peace between the person and his brother, the Jews and Gentiles. Number two, He made peace between us and God. Number three, He made peace within myself by giving me the Holy Spirit. That's why in verse 22 in verse 18 he said, "For through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we both, the Jews and the Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father." He sent us His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit now inside us make us able to call Father our Father, call Him Abba. That's why in the prime hour of the prayer we say, and He gave us the Spirit of Sonship. He gave us the Spirit of Sonship, by which we are able to call God our Father. So He sent us this Spirit. For through Him, we both, the Jews and the Gentiles, have access by one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to the Father, and we are able to call Him Father. Then, from verse 19 to verse 22, St. Paul spoke about our condition in Christ. Our condition in Christ. He said, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Now, in Christ, as a member in the Church of God, as a member in the family of God, you are not stranger, you are not alien, you are not foreigner, but you are a citizen, and fellow citizen with the saints, those who were perfected in faith, and preceded us and went to the paradise of heaven, paradise of joy. We are fellow citizens with them. Also, we are fellow citizens with the members of the household of God, the living church on earth. So, that's number one. In Christ, we are citizens, fellow citizens with saints, and fellow citizens with members of the house of God. Number two. Now we became part of the holy temple of God, which is the church, as he says in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So each one of us is a part of the Church of God. St. Peter described by saying, "You are living the stone." You know, any building is made of stones. So St. Peter said, "You are living the stones." So each one of us is part from the blood of Christ, member in his blood. And in the building has a foundation. What is the foundation? He said the foundation is the apostles and the prophets, the New Testament and the Old Testament. But what unites the Old Testament and the New Testament? The Old Testament is before Christ, the New Testament is after Christ. So what is the union, the link here between the Old and the New, the prophet and the apostle? That's Jesus Christ. That's why he said, what is the cornerstone? The cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. So that is the foundation of the Old Testament and New Testament, and Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. Having been built, so each one of us is a living stone, and we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, the used cement in order to join together the stones. In the same way we are fitted together. So not each one of us has a relationship with Christ, but also in the same time have a relationship with one another. We are fitted together. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Grows together. When we built out of bricks, actually they put this, they built row after row. They don't build column, they don't build in a vertical way, but rows and then the other row. Which means it will grow together. It will grow together. Not like you know, building this column and then this column, but in rows. That's what St. Paul is trying to say. We are grow together into the holy temple of God. In whom, in Christ, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So, when you build something, you have a vision. What you are building, I'm building a house, I'm building a church, I'm building an office. I have chosen him. This is the place of my rest. And I want you to think about this. What does it mean to you to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit? Reflect on this during this week. What does it mean to you to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit? That is the will of God toward you. But here there is a key word I like to conclude with it in verse 22, in whom you also are being built together. The word together, this togetherness, is very, very important. The process of edification requires togetherness. So, St. Paul is trying to say, you cannot grow by yourself. You cannot say, I have a wonderful relationship with Christ. I don't have to be part of the church. I don't have to be part of the assembly of the believers. No, you cannot grow by yourself. That's why he said, fitted together, growing together into a holy temple of God. So you must be an active member in the body of Christ, in the church of God, in order to grow. But if you separate yourself from the other members of the church, from the members of the household of God, and then you want to grow by yourself, it is impossible. Because edification requires togetherness. So in this chapter, St. Paul spoke about two transitions. The first one from death to life. The second one from being strangers to be citizens in the body of Christ and the family of God. Glory to God forever and ever. If you have any comments or questions for the chapter.